We begin our class in the name of the Transcendent Father, the Omnipresent Son, and the Immanent Holy Spirit. Let's just take a moment to really bring ourselves here, all of us, every part of us, by feeling our feet on the floor and our bodies in these chairs. The breath in our lungs, coming in and going out. The beating of our hearts. The sensation of life in our body. We take a moment to observe the emotional center. What feelings have we brought in with us tonight? Is there anything present? And we observe thoughts that might be passing by, arising and going. We try to feel all three centers together. A three-centered feeling of I, here, now. And with this feeling of centered presence, we pray, dear God, thank you for this time together tonight, for bringing us here safely, for this community of seekers, finders, lovers. We wish to work. We wish to work lightly with delight. We wish to risk. We wish to know that all is well, and that we're here for transformation. Thank you for all the blessings we will receive this evening. In your most holy name we pray. Amen. We'll begin with reading of today's Gospel. Gospel according to Matthew. And we'll just listen with ears of our heart for any word or phrase or any work idea that might come out of this for us. Jesus said to his disciples, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not drive out demons in your name? Did we not do mighty deeds in your name?' Then I will declare to them solemnly, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers.' Everyone who listens to these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and buffeted the house, but it did not collapse. It had been set solidly on rock. And everyone who listens to these words of mine but does not act on them will be like a fool who built his house on sand. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and buffeted the house, and it collapsed and was completely ruined." When Jesus finished these words, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as their scribes. Jesus said to his disciples, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not drive out demons in your name? Did we not do mighty deeds in your name?' Then I will declare to them solemnly, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers.' Everyone who listens to these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and buffeted the house. But it did not collapse. It had been set solidly on rock. And everyone who listens to these words of mine but does not act on them will be like a fool who built his house on sand. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and buffeted the house, and it collapsed and was completely ruined." When Jesus finished these words, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as their scribes. Jesus said to his disciples, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not drive out demons in your name? Did we not do mighty deeds in your name?' Then I will declare to them solemnly, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers.' Everyone who listens to these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and buffeted the house, but it did not collapse. It had been set solidly on rock. And everyone who listens to these words of mine but does not act on them will be like a fool who built his house on sand. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and buffeted the house, and it collapsed and was completely ruined." When Jesus finished these words, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as their scribes. The Gospel of the Lord. Lord, when I found your words, I devoured them. I took them in and combined with them, and they became the happiness and the joy of my heart. Amen. Good evening. Welcome to class. A couple of unfamiliar faces, in case you don't know who I am. My name is Beverly. I'm a fellow student of the work of Inner Christianity. What did you hear in that? What spoke to you? It's a very familiar passage. Yes, Tamara.
What came to mind is house of sand would be the lying eyes. That's what they built. And even though it may look good for a while, but it's still sand. And the higher eyes are what builds on solid rock. And that is what does the will of God.
Thank you. Catherine.
I heard, whoever hears me and does not act on my words as the work, taking in the knowledge but not applying it with practical experience with their own being.
Thank you. Yes. Alan.
It was what I saw, not what I heard. I was amused by this eye that likes to gloat. There was a passage that read, those that say, Lord, Lord, don't always all make it to heaven. Which means that they're following the form, not the substance. And there's an eye in me that says, aha, I can follow the substance, not the form, which is kind of superior, gloating eye. And I can see that that's not totally me, just partially me.
Thank you. Greta.
I heard he spoke with authority, not as the scribes. And I pondered how it must have felt for him to say these things coming from a higher place and yet emitting, as he did, a complete three-centered being that was speaking to the people in a way that they could understand. He might be saying the same words that the scribes were, but with total understanding,
yes,
authority.
Thank you. Yes, Jan.
For the exact words, but what I heard is when you built the house on the rocks, all the different things that happened, the wind came and all that, and I was, that to me was like life, you know, and when we build our house on the foundation of the work and the practice of centering prayer, then life happens and all that crud that just happens the only way that life can, and that there is a foundation to hold us.
Yes, thank you. Yes, I heard something similar too. I had the image of the, I don't know if it's Gurdjieff that says it, but the boat being tipped over, you know, in a storm, but it rights itself. It's like a thing bobbing. It always rights itself eventually. Push the balloon down underwater, it always pops back up. Eventually. So the winds, everything's buffeting us, but we have that strong feeling of I, that center within ourselves that can survive all that, right? I also heard listen and act, or listen and not act. And so the listening, I heard centering prayer, like Jan mentioned, the centering prayer, and then how Father Thomas talks about the two sides of the river. There's the contemplative part, but there's action that needs to happen. So being fully in life, we're not meant to just sit under a tree for the rest of our lives. So, anyone else? Yes, Camille. Thank you.
I heard the same thing that Alan talked about and that you just mentioned, but I seem to focus on the fact that these people that cried, Lord, Lord, and he didn't know them, they had still done good things. They had healed the sick, driven out demons, and whatever. But they didn't have that substance. And like the example you gave of the boat that tips over and rights itself, I had this image of a sailboat with a very deep, heavy keel. That's what causes it to right itself. Because if you're in a canoe and you go over far enough, the water comes in and you're going to be right in the water. So the substance, whether it's the work of inner Christianity or the sum total of that and centering prayer, seems to be more important than form, yet form can produce good things. It's kind of makes you scratch your head.
Yes. Yeah, because they acted, and yet they didn't. So, yeah, very interesting. Thank you. Anybody else? Yes.
In the first part of the reading, the people doing the good works and the mighty deeds, but that didn't know the Lord, I just was struck with man cannot do. But in the second half of the reading, Jesus seems to say very clearly, but man can work when you hear the words and you take them in and you work on yourself and all of this mess, then you're set on the firm foundation.
Thank you. Thank you. All right. Thank you for your sharing. It's always wonderful to hear what comes out of the scripture when we're sitting with it together. All right. Before we get to our homework today, we're going to do a little bit of exercise in the moment. Work in the present moment here. So before that, I would to set that up, I would just like to read from the end of the last commentary. We started on self-observation and eyes. So moved out of the external, internal and external considering, and boom, we're back at this core, crucial beginning work idea of self-observation. Try to understand what it means to divide yourself into two, an observed side and an observing side, and try to feel the sense of I in the observing side and not in the observed side. This is the whole point. Remember that unless a man divides himself into two, he cannot move from where he is. That's in italics. Unless a man divides himself into two, he cannot move from where he is. It is like this. We are all fastened inside to wrong things, which we take as ourselves, wrong thoughts, worries, etc. We take them as us. Work is to separate ourselves from them. This is the beginning of inner freedom. This is what the work is about. If you can observe your thoughts and worries, then you establish the starting point of the work in yourself. It is this observing side that is the new point of growth in you. So try to feel the sense of I in observing I and not in the observed side. Try to be conscious in observing I. Okay, so that's what we're going to do right now. I'm going to have a little fun. Ready for some fun? No. All right, so let's just take a moment just to self-observe right now. You can close your eyes and just sense your body. See if you can get a sense of all three centers and yet still keeping that feeling of I and observing I. Okay? So feel the sensations in our body. Feel emotional center, what's present there. And thoughts, any thoughts. Again, all three together. Okay, and you can open your eyes. See if you can hold that feeling of observing I. So I'm going to give some directions. And so I'm hoping you can play with me here. I'm going to give some directions, and I ask that you do them. And to observe while we're doing them. Okay, and just, it's not to change anything, not just observe. This is just an exercise in pure old self-observation, which we all need to, all know to do, right? We got it down, right? Yeah. So this is in the moment, clear, crisp self-observation, okay? All right, so this is what I'd like you to do. Stand up, please. Pick up anything you have with you. Okay. Move to a different section, different chair. All front rows need to be filled. No spaces in between. Everybody come up. It can be in all three sections. It doesn't have to just be the center. Fill is just all to the front. That's one way of doing it. No spaces. There's one on the end, Jan. Donna Louise, there's back here. Since they didn't go, they're breaking the rules, they're going in those front. Over here? Thanks. Okay, are we observing? It's our feeling of I and observing I. Okay. Now, hold hands with the people next to you. Close your eyes. Okay. Observe your body, sensations that are present. Feelings, what's going on in the emotional center. And thoughts. OK. Okay, you can let go. But you're going to have to stay there. All right. I was thinking I was just going to pick on people to report, but who's willing to report? What'd you sense? Yes, Wendy. Can we get her a microphone, please? Thank you, David.
I guess, yeah, it's on. Mm-hmm. So I had Gurdjieff and Ospinski as my two people here, and then I had this person here. But I found when we all came together up here, I love that. And I love being able to see everyone, and I realized the love that I have for the people here. I haven't been here much in a little while, and so it's really great to see everyone. That's kind of what was going on for me, this joy of the fact that we're here doing this, and I'm a part of it.
Mm-hmm.
It was very exciting, warm, comforting, just a whole plethora of things. But hello, everyone. It's so nice to see you. I love you very much, and I like to be a part of people, I'm noticing, and it isn't something that's come easily for me, but it's becoming more easy for me now to see that, to be that, to enjoy that.
Great.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Okay.
Thank you.
Thanks.
Next. Oh, come on. There's nothing going on. Thank you. Who got the microphone over here? Somebody? Rebecca. Thank you.
Well, Beverly, I think it's very fun for you to order us around. I just enjoyed being active in our work class, and I can hardly wait to see what comes next.
Okay. Thank you.
Yeah.
Me too. Who's Jan? Okay.
Obviously, this part of I and Wendy were not twins separated at birth. I watched myself growl, and because I picked that seat, especially because it has light, because I take a lot of notes, and all these justifications came up for me. And then I realized that I was just observing, and I felt my emotional center had a little bit of embarrassment because I was so identified, and I noticed that everybody, well, not everybody, but a lot of people were enjoying this. And I thought, I had this thought like, whoa, that part of me, you know, we talked about it many commentaries ago. We talked about requirements, and our requirements indicate where we're identified. So I was very identified with that light.
Thank you. Yes. Thank you for putting that out there. Yes, Donna Louise.
In the movement center, there's always a lot of energy when I come in this chapel. It can twist and turn and shake. And so I noticed there was like, I won't be able to lay down when I need to, sit up when I need to. I have to go forward. And there was identification with that. And then there was another piece that twisted up in the chest area that didn't want to be this close at all. Mm-hmm. At all. So I noticed that.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Thank you for making that very clear. I felt, I realized I went out of myself completely. It didn't stay there. There was nervousness. There was my heart was pounding when I sat down. I was thinking, I'm going to have sweaty hands to hold. And and there was a bit of, oh, what are they going to think? They're going to hate me. They're going to, no, those thoughts that, but they weren't really, really strong. There wasn't a lot of fear, or it's like, oh, well, you know, let's just see what happens. So we're just observing here. So anyway, I saw some other hands go up here. Yes, Lotus. Okay, we'll use that one more time.
Thank you. I was observing when you first said we're going to do an activity. I noticed that I was a little worried about what I was going to have to do, say. And then when you started giving us instructions, I loved getting up and moving because I loved to sit on the front row anyway. Mm-hmm. And it was interesting holding hands, how different that can be with different people. And I saw a little bit of it's going along, you know, saying different things, and I just observed, and it seemed to be, I found it a little easier to then just be observing, to keep reminding myself to observe. Mm-hmm. And so it was fun, it was interesting, very interesting. So thank you mm-hmm. for your exercise.
You're welcome. Someone else in here? Joe.
When you first started that, I observed how much junk I brought with me tonight to move around. So I thought, doggone it. I stuck my bottle of water in, and it's over there in that other chair, and I couldn't pick that up at the same time and be discreet. And my second observation was somebody close to me had the time to go home, take a shower, and put on some really strong perfume. So I thought, oh, okay, so there's a fresh flow in the air here. So yeah, that was my second observation. But it was really, I was comfortable. I was glad we were moving. Not sure why I was glad we were moving, but I was just kind of glad we were doing this. That she's up to something. This should be fun.
Thank you. Jackie.
First observation was I was.
It's not on yet. Oh.
Hello? Hello?
Which? Oh, okay. Yeah, let's get the ones. It's the other one now. Was it?
Hello?
There.
Okay. I forgot what I was going to say. I was quite happy to see that you were going to lead us into an actual exercise of self-observation as a group. And also very pleased that the mind wasn't going, what is she going to do next? What are we doing? Blah, blah, blah. That I generally have a very busy mind, so got to observe the quietness of it and the receptivity of what was going on, which is real rare for this one. So thank you.
Thank you. Thank you. Anybody on this side? Anybody? Yes. Sandy.
It just seems to me that the energy got higher with this activity, and especially after the holding of the hands. And so often I come on Thursdays and I'm tired, but yet I feel like surrounded by everybody right next to each other that, I don't know, we'll see, but hopefully I won't fall asleep or anything.
Well, the energy is different when we sit next to each other. You know, we all want our personal space. You know, easy for me to say sitting up here, right? It's really kind of uncomfortable. It just feels weird. But to some eye, Observing an eye that feels weird sitting up here. Okay. But there is a more of an energy, for sure. And for some of us, it's really comfortable. And for some of us, it's really uncomfortable. So, but that's not I, you know, that's feeling that discomfort, right? So you can observe that, and you can feel it. And you can non-identify with it, right? So, I mean, that's one thing we did not do, really move into non-identification, but maybe you all did. I mean, there, remember that when we begin the self-observation process, when we divide into two, there is some non-identification there, right? We're not that thing we're observing anymore. So there is some non-identification. We can move to that further, though, right, with the not I, or however you choose to non-identify, whatever works for you. And then we move, as Donald says, right, to self-remembering, you know, that there's something higher here. Oh, yeah, okay. There's that energy with all of us. Now, that I didn't expect. I expected that to just, you know, oh, no, she's going to make us hold hands. You know, that's what the reaction is like. And I'm surprised. Oh, that was great. Good. So, was I projecting there? Probably. Though it felt good to me, too. So, amazing. All these stories we have. So, I mean, that didn't take very long, right? I mean, we can do that throughout our day, can't we? Just in a moment, 2 moments, to observe, oh, what's happening in my body? What's happening in my emotional center? What thoughts are flying by? And I don't know about you, but it's the hardest for me when everything is okay. I get triggered to work when something tweaks it, you know, when I get negative or whatever, and that wakes me up to self-observe. But I can do that at any time, you know, any time. And it's really just about observing. It's not about how many times in the day did I get it. Get it right. I observed 10 times a day. Yes! It's not about that. Right? We did it. We did it now. Can do it whenever. So, thank you for playing. I appreciate it. Who knows what we'll do next week. So our homework had to do with lying eyes and seeing them. And I'll read that part in the commentary on page 304 where Donald gave our homework from. It is very necessary to see and to observe lying eyes. We have so many of them. They are continually distorting everything. But once you begin to see them, you can notice how they are weaving their material, and you need not go with them, need not believe them, need not take their inner talking as truth. And this reality is magic, isn't it? It's absolutely magic. You shake yourself, as it were, like a dog coming out of the water, and get rid of the whole thing instantly. You feel at peace. You feel that something has happened inside you that is quite wonderful, that you have escaped from some danger that you never realized before. And I know for me, when I actually remembered the image of the dog shaking off the water, it just made me laugh, you know, when I'd wake up in the middle of some thing going on in my brain. It's like, oh, yeah. And so that just completely changed it. That was that magic. You know? And, of course, the image, the language of images is the language of which center? The emotional center. The emotional center does not speak in words and concepts. It's images. Okay, that's what speaks to the emotional center. So images, I would say music as well. But images, so sometimes it might be a fun practice at some point when you're in a negative state to bring an image to yourself and just see how that helps or doesn't. Observe that. Okay, so what was your experience with it this week, with these lying eyes? Tamara, thank you. Do we have the right one on the right side?
I think I do.
Yay! Yeah.
As I was observing all these lying eyes, I got this image of kind of sloshing around in the mud. And it reminded me of playing volleyball in the mud, and years ago, not recently. But thinking about how at first I try not to get dirty, but the more you play and you fall, and all of a sudden it's in my hair, it's in my eyes, I'm covered in it. Moving around is hard. There's a heaviness. There's everything is just, it's frustrating. It's a joke. And I was thinking about that as a real clear metaphor of identification.
Yes.
And then getting hosed down as the dirt separates from my body, that separation is so refreshing. And then it's lighter, it's exhilarating. And I was thinking for self-remembering, kind of like somebody coming with a fresh towel and fresh clothes, and the energy level, and being able to move freely, the eyes especially, because I just remember getting mud in my eyes and not being able to see clearly, and just being able to see clearly in all this energy, and most of all, feeling loved and taken care of, mm-hmm. and getting yes. just what I need when I need it. I know I kept using that image mm-hmm. this week when I would see all these different lying eyes, and I would think just, I don't know, it would give me a nice, light way to go through. You know, yes. you know that image just to hold on to.
Yes. What can you describe the lying eyes? What were they around?
Yeah, I saw a lot of scarcity eyes. There's not enough time. There's not enough energy. There's not enough resources. You're not smart enough. You're not good enough. You know, like that inadequate mm-hmm. kind of thing. Okay. That would be a heaviness.
Yes.
And just sloshing around trying to struggle against it or trying to figure it out, man can do.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay. So you would describe them as negative?
Yes.
Yes. Yeah. So what would be an image of identification with eyes that are lying, but in a whole on the whole other spectrum? You know, like, I am so great, I'm going out there, and I, you know, and the energy is high. What would it, yes.
I recently took a new job that ends up being like a promotion, and I'm a manager now, and there's a lot of me, while there are a lot of lying eyes that are like, you don't know what you're doing, this is totally new, there's a lot of eyes that come up that just like to bullshit, like, just, oh, I've got it, don't worry about it, if I don't have it, I'll figure it out, you know, but I don't need to let anybody know that I don't know what's going on. and I observed that multiple times, even just today, just like that inner stop where it's like, why am I saying this? Like, where is that coming from? And then, you know, trying to deal with that in the moment. But it is, even though the energy is high and that it is, almost going back to the reading, like it on the outside, it doesn't look like anything bad.
Right.
But on the inside, it's not the truth.
Yes. And what tells us inside that it's not the truth?
Inner taste.
Yes. Yes. Right. Yeah. So just remember that we get identified either way, right? With the heavy stuff and with other things. Excitement or perfectly wonderful things, but it's still identification either way. So just to observe. And none of it's wrong. It's just identification. So, thank you. Thank you. Anna.
I had that. I had.
Guess we got. We'll do one microphone. That's okay. Thank you. Oh, the other one.
But oh, there it is. I had that yo-yoing. That you were talking about from one end to the other. The lying eyes in 1 minute was telling me, as I was working on this project with the medical school, have to jump through the hoops, and the lady didn't call me back with that I was supposed to contact, and in the whole time that she didn't call back for a week and a half, by the way, a week and a half in torture. And this, the eyes was telling me, oh, that's because they know you're just nothing. You're nothing. You can't. Who are you? You're just a doctor. You're not going to be able to teach in medical school. And then I go to the work the next day, and this pharmacist questioned everything that I've written down, you know, for order, questioned everything. And then suddenly go to the other extreme where the eye goes, oh, I'm a doctor. How dare she? I mean, it just, I'm being yo-yo from one end to the another, you know, self-inflating, then deflating, self-inflating and deflating, and realizing this is all the same thing. It's driven by, I think Lori had said, by different coins of the same thing, pride and vanity. It's just that, and it yo-yos me constantly. And how I shake it off is just looking at the yo-yo. I mean, 1 minute I'm up, and another minute I'm down. You know, it's just constantly. And this woman calls me back, and woo, I'm good again, you know. So it was just, it's just comical to watch this thing go up and down, up and down, up and down.
Oh, yes. The human condition. Thank you. Thank you. Yes, and when you were saying it, it reminded me of how he says in here how they weave their stories together, these eyes, these lying eyes. You see how they weave their stories, and then it becomes this whole web that becomes a filter that you see through and everything. It's just amazing. Ah. Joe.
I sell real estate for a living, and there are people who, there are sellers and there are buyers, and there are stories for sellers making them feel good because their houses aren't selling. So there's stories, there's lies for them, and then there's lies for the realtors who are trying to buy, represent people who are trying to buy their houses, trying to make them feel good about that. And I find myself in this constant, this whole set of lying eyes. I'm talking to a seller, and I'm psycho-interpreting from them which lies I should tell them to make them feel good because their house hasn't sold yet. And then I'm sharing with my assistants how delirious they really are. They are out of touch. They are. And tonight I was at a restaurant in Westlake, sitting down having some Mexican food before here, and one of these sellers came in, but I didn't recognize her because I only work with her husband. She's always at work. But I met her once. But she walked up to me, but I thought she was a realtor and not a seller. And she didn't give me her name. So she's talking to me, and then I'm going into the lying eyes that are commiserating with another realtor about how delirious my sellers are. And then I realized, she said, well, I hope we're not like that with our house. So I said, of course not. You're the exception. I'm so glad to be working with you. And by the way, your friend is such a great yoga practitioner. She's in my yoga class, and so I moved on to that. But
I know I walked out and she looked at me and I looked at her and I just felt like the lying eyes had, there'd been a reconciliation right there or whatever it is, a reckoning with my confusion of which lying eyes I'm working with. So I was just, it's really, it's perfect for coming here tonight. So.
Thank you, Joe. That's a great story. Wow. Yeah. You know, the work talks about stupid sincerity and stupid insincerity and clever insincerity and clever sincerity. Yeah. Someone else? Sandy.
How about these eyes that kind of overstate, overbelieve? Maybe it's the optimistic eyes, but it's really the exception to the rule, whether it's getting something done in a specific amount of time. And it wasn't going to take an hour to do that. It's going to take a lot longer. Or just because I've driven here once in 12 minutes, I might think it always takes me 12 minutes to get here, but it doesn't. And so there's this, I don't know exactly what to call it, but they're kind of over-optimistic eyes. And the challenge in it is not getting upset with itself when the realism sets in.
Yes.
Say, oh, right. That was the over-optimistic eye they wanted to do or whatever.
They don't learn. It's like something. What just occurred to me was that the critic puts those up in front because it knows that it's not going to happen in that amount of time. And so it's a setup. It's like a setup for failure so that the critic can come in and then say, see, you know, see, you did it again, you know, just did it. And, but yeah, I mean, there are, I mean, for instance, for me, like practicing harp, it just is torture for me to sit down and practice anything. But to sit down and practice harp, I will go there. Well, this is kind of opposite from what you said, but I'll sit there and I love it. And I think, oh, I'm going to keep doing it. You know, I'm going to keep doing it. Well, yeah, right. No, I don't. Because that one forgets how wonderful it is. And then the other one that's like, you don't want to, or see, you don't, so why bother, or whatever, those things that come in. So, yeah, it's as if they say their thing and then they're like this, you know? So, yeah. I don't know if I'd call them lying eyes. I don't know. What does anyone else think? They sound like lying eyes? They must sound like ignorant eyes or something. Or they're just, yeah, I don't know.
Ignorant lying eyes.
Okay, we'll call them ignorant lying eyes. Jill.
Well, I think somewhere in that commentary it talks about the mess we get ourselves in. And I really got myself in a mess yesterday. And I was thinking, what was the lying eye that started it? And I think it was that I know. And as things kept unfolding, I kept seeing that I'd started off with a wrong premise, and I didn't know. And I got a phone call, unexpected phone call, out of the blue from an acquaintance, somebody I don't really know, who gave me this information that I didn't know why she was telling me. I didn't want to know it. I didn't need to know it. I didn't think it was my business. That's where I started from. And I listened, and she was asking for advice with what to do with this information, and should she tell this other person? And I was like, well, what if you just stick to the facts? And there was one piece of fact, and there was a lot of conjecture, so that made sense. But something shifted from the time I said that and I got off the phone. I had this reaction come up, and it was so visceral. It was, my chest was burning. I was angry, and I didn't even know why I was angry. For getting the information that I didn't want. I didn't want to know that stuff. I didn't want to hear it. And now I have this piece of crap in my head that I'm starting to internal consider about. And is it true? Is it not true? And then I immediately got my phone, and I'm watching this. I saw her doing it, and I felt it, and I stood there, and I did an email. And the email was fiery, and it was very brief, to the point, and it was righteous, and it was judgmental, and it was to somebody else who's not really in my life anymore across the ocean, you know. And here I am, based on this little piece of information from somebody I don't know, firing off, and I stood there, and I looked at the send button, and I could, I mean, it was a conscious moment of watching it, of knowing that there was identification, of knowing there was anger, and I asked, it's even, I don't know why this is coming up, I don't know what this has to do with me, but something said send, so I sent it. And then I started to internal consider, and it's like, no, I'm not going to internal consider. I don't know why this is happening, but it is. So later in the day, I'm at the lake, and I'm running, and I haven't thought about it since then. And I have my phone with me, and I get a phone call from the person I sent the email to. And I, before I got it, what was so interesting is I was praying, and it had started coming up again, and it was like I was asking for forgiveness from God, from the person I sent it to, from the person I heard it from. Just forgive me. I don't know what I'm in this for. And the phone rings, and it's like, wow. And so I answer it, and I was actually glad to answer it. And in the past, I probably would have dodged it, or, you know, but I wanted to engage, and I wanted to know. And so he wanted to know where it came from, and I gave just the fact, and I didn't throw all the other stuff I'd heard in. And to make a long story short, we ended up in relationship, and I realized that I have not been in relationship with this person because this one has a tendency to not want to know, just like it doesn't want to know bad stuff. It doesn't want to know things that are going to make things complicated or cause a conflict. It likes to bury its head in the sand and deny it and la, la, la. And so I had gotten another piece of information about this person, incomplete, and I had just never, I just went vague on it and didn't address it, didn't think about it. But it was there. It was inside me, this little nugget of something negative. Mm-hmm. So anyway, this conversation ended up clearing so many things up that were all based on, none of it was, I mean, there were so many little pieces of truth, but so much more that was just not true. Mm-hmm. And when it was over with, I was so grateful, and I felt love for this person again, which I realized I had just shut him out, and just kind of like, he's not in my life anymore. And how many times have I done that? Very easy to just go neutral. There's negativity under it, but it looks real neutral. Like, I don't need you, you don't need me, we're not in each other's lives. And then it dawned on me later in the day, it was like, oh my God, this whole thing, because I was like, why did this happen? And it dawned on me, it was all for my growth and transformation. I needed to see this, and I could have never seen the way she reacted, all these different things that, and then I had to bear it and not justify and, you know, drop the guilt and the shame of, you know, oh my God, there was so much in this little bitty thing. And this morning, I was just like, God's been playing with me all week, giving me lots of little temptations, and this one I bit in too big, and I got to see so much, and it was, thank you, I owe you everything, you owe me nothing. I mean, to yes. The first person who started it all, you know,
yes.
Thank you for that stupid piece of information you gave me. So lies everywhere, throughout it all, internal, external, and me trying to judge them and think that I can possibly know was mm-hmm. the laughable part.
Yeah. And that's important, just to come back to a laughing about it, right? It's like, wow, who would have known? And yet, what gift in that, like you said, you know? It's, yeah, there are gifts all over the place.
Yeah. And that, one other thing, I had drawn a word, brotherhood, at the beginning of the day, and I draw these and just kind of as a background idea. And I realized that the urge not to engage and just to go neutral and to, you know, I don't need you, you don't need to, you know, I don't need to put that much effort in. If this is going to be hard, just forget it. Mm-hmm. And that going into that, going through that whole difficult thing, I was in relationship, and it didn't feel comfortable throughout it, but it was worth it.
Yes. Yeah. Yes. Thank you. Thank you. Well, thank you very much for your work on this. It's really a valuable thing, because as the work says, we're always lying. Every time we say I, we're lying. If we're not aware that there's no singular I here, right? So, but that's the human condition. So we explore it, right? All right, let's move on to our next commentary. Commentary on Self-Observation and Eyes 2. This is on page 306 of volume 1. Was given on July 9th, 1943. Let us all understand that in order to renew the force and feeling of this work, we must always return to fundamentals as the source. Last time we began to speak again of one of the fundamental teachings in this work, namely that this work, in its practical application, begins with self-observation. But when the work says that you must begin with self-observation, you must not assume that you already know what is meant by this term, self-observation, which has such depths of meaning. People sometimes say, "Oh yes, all this is nothing new to me. I have always observed myself." And yet they remain as they are. Why? Because they imagine that they already know everything about themselves, and so that they have no need for self-knowledge. All this is illusion, sheer imagination. To imagine one knows oneself is to be a slave to one of the powerful illusions that keep humanity asleep. Let us speak for a moment about imagination. Everyone imagines he knows himself. Now, the peculiar thing about imagination lies in this fact, that if you imagine you are something or have something, you no longer wish for it. If you imagine you are something or have something, you no longer wish for it. For example, if you imagine you know yourself, then you will not seek to find out how you can gain self-knowledge. So you will make no real attempt to practice self-observation. You will both take yourself for granted and imagine you know yourself already. You will go about behaving as you always behave, imagining that you do everything consciously. In that case, you will never be able to set up the inner struggle between yes and no that is the basis of practical work on oneself and the source of change of being. Now, it is very difficult to discern even a single thing about oneself, and this is due to more reasons than one. For example, the whole natural movement of ourselves must be turned completely round in order to observe ourselves. Naturally speaking, we look out through our external senses at that aspect of the world they register according to their very limited powers. This external scene, registered by sense, full of people and things, brightly colored, we suppose, is the sum total of what we call the real or the existing, or, in brief, reality. But reality is not confined to the small range of our senses and does not only lie outside us in the show of life. There is the reality of our inner thoughts and feelings and desires and sufferings. That is, there is a reality even more real than any external reality transmitted by the senses, and which can only be penetrated by each one himself. Outer reality is common to us all, but inner reality is individually approached. This other inner reality, to which each person has his own access, lies invisibly within us. It is to this invisible inner reality in which we dwell psychologically or psychically, this inner confusion, that the work applies. Science, turned outwards via the senses, seeks how to conquer nature. This work is about conquering oneself, about self-mastery. So it begins with observing, not external nature, but oneself. But all kinds of psychological difficulties arise here, and in this respect we all have very defective sight, that is, insight as distinct from outsight. And one of these difficulties is due to imagination. We imagine we see ourselves and know ourselves thoroughly, and this prevents us from awaking to the realization of what real self-observation means and of what it means really to begin to know oneself. Let us remember that self-knowledge from most ancient times was regarded as the highest knowledge. All esoteric teaching speaks of self-knowledge. Let us hear again the work speaking to us about imagination and the part it plays in life in preventing us from changing our being. The work says, there are a thousand... Oh, and I think this is a quote from Gurdjieff, so it goes until for quite a ways here. The work says, there are a thousand things which prevent a man from awakening, which keep him in the power of his imagination and dreams. In order to act consciously with the intention of awakening, it is necessary to know the forces which keep man in a state of sleep. First of all, it must be realized that the sleep in which man exists on this earth is not normal, but hypnotic sleep. Man is hypnotized, and this hypnotic state is continually maintained and strengthened in him. One would think that there are forces for whom it is useful and profitable to keep man in a hypnotic sleep state and prevent him from seeing the truth and understanding his position. There is an Eastern tale which speaks of a very rich magician who had a great many sheep. But at the same time, this magician was very mean. He did not want to hire shepherds, nor did he want to erect a fence about the pasture where his sheep were grazing. The sheep consequently often wandered into the forest, fell into ravines, and so on. And above all, they ran away, for they knew that the magician wanted their flesh and skins, and this they did not like. At last, the magician found a remedy. He hypnotized his sheep and suggested to them, first of all, that they were immortal and that no harm was being done to them when they were skinned, that, on the contrary, it would be very good for them and even pleasant. Secondly, he suggested that the magician was a good master who loved his flock so much that he was ready to do anything in the world for them. And in the third place, he suggested to them that if anything at all were going to happen to them, it was not going to happen just then, at any rate not that day, and therefore they had no need to think about it. Further, the magician suggested to his sheep that they were not sheep at all. To some he suggested that they were lions, to others that they were eagles, to others that they were men, and to others that they were magicians. And after this, all cares and worries about the sheep came to an end. They never ran away again, but quietly awaited the time when the magician would require their flesh and skins. This tale is a very good illustration of man's position. In so-called occult literature, you have probably met with the expression Kundalini, the fire of Kundalini, or the serpent of Kundalini. This expression is often used to designate some kind of strange force which is present in man and which can be awakened. But none of the known theories gives the right explanation of the force of Kundalini. Sometimes it is connected with sex energy, that is, with the idea of the possibility of using sex energy for other purposes. This latter idea is entirely wrong because Kundalini is not anything desirable or useful for man's development. It is very curious how these so-called occultists have got hold of the word from somewhere, but have completely altered its meaning, and from a very dangerous and terrible thing, they have made something to be hoped for and to be waited for as some blessing. In reality, Kundalini is the power of the imagination, the power of fantasy, which takes the place of a real function. When a man dreams instead of acting, when his dreams take the place of reality, when a man imagines himself to be an eagle, a lion, a man, or a magician, it is the force of Kundalini acting in him. Kundalini can act in all centers, and with its help, all the centers can be satisfied with the imaginary instead of the real. All the centers can be satisfied with the imaginary instead of the real. A sheep, which considers itself a lion or a magician, lives under the power of Kundalini. Kundalini is a force put into men in order to keep them in their present state. If men could really see their true position and could understand the horror of it, they would be unable to remain where they are even for a second. They would begin to seek a way out, and they would quickly find it, because there is a way out. But men fail to see it simply because they are hypnotized. Kundalini is the force that keeps them in a hypnotic state. To awaken for man means to be dehypnotized. In this lies the chief difficulty, and in this lies also the guarantee of its possibility, for there is no organic reason for sleep, and man can awaken. Theoretically he can, but practically it is almost impossible because of the psychological forces acting on man. As soon as he awakens for a moment and opens his eyes, all these forces that caused him to fall asleep begin to act on him with tenfold energy, and he immediately falls asleep again, very often dreaming that he is awake or is awakening. There are certain states in ordinary sleep in which a man wants to waken but cannot. He tells himself that he is awake, but in reality he continues to sleep, and this can happen several times before he finally awakes. But in ordinary sleep, once he is awake, he is in a different state. In hypnotic sleep, the case is otherwise. There are no objective characteristics, at any rate, not at the beginning of awakening. A man cannot pinch himself in order to make sure that he is not asleep. Only a man who fully realizes the difficulty of awakening can understand the necessity of long and hard work in order to awake. That's the end of that quote. In the above quotation, you will see how much importance is attached to imagination and in what sense it is used. Imagination is therefore defined in the work as that which replaces reality. Imagination can satisfy all centers, so man can be satisfied with the imaginary instead of the real. It is for this reason that the work so often speaks about imagination and about the necessity for struggling with it. As you know, in the practical instructions given by the work as regards what one must struggle against, imagination is mentioned. However, it usually takes a considerable time before a person in the work begins to observe his imagination. And there are also many difficulties connected with observing imagination, one of which is that as soon as you try to observe it, it stops. That is, as soon as you get into directed attention, imagination ceases. And we'll stop there. So just to remind you of the charts, remember that with attention, we have those three kinds of attention, right? No attention, attracted attention, and directed attention. So where does imagination lie? Do you remember what part of this, it's the intellectual center. Do you remember what part? Okay, so it's in the moving part of the moving part of the intellectual center, the first kind of imagination, which I would characterize as daydreaming, or, you know, that curiosity about someone else. This just, there is imagination also, a higher kind of imagination that's listed in the emotional part of the intellectual center. Okay? But just if it's in the moving part mostly, that kind that we were working against, if you're in directed attention, how can you see it? Right? So, I wonder. That's what we're going to work with this week. All right? Observe your imagination. What kind of imagination is there that you're seeing in your life? How does it work in your life? Where is it in your life? Your daily life? So, one thing I did want to mention, too, with these centers that Donald talked about, the curiosity, the kind of imagination, what I found is that what we need to remember is that none of that stuff is wrong. The moving parts, what I noticed when I was here and Donald was talking about that center, the moving part of center, I saw this one take it as, oh, I shouldn't have it. I shouldn't spend my time there. And yet, there it is. It's given to us, right? So the moving parts of the centers are all meant to be there. They have a function. And what I saw was that when the center is working correctly, imagination, these curiosities, these imaginations can actually lead into inner parts of centers if they don't get co-opted by the negating part or the negating part of the emotional center or something like that. They can lead more into the inner parts of centers. So that might be something for those of you who've been in the work longer to see. You know, is my imagination just taking me off into the daydreaming, associative type of imagination, or does something come up and you have, does it lead you more into wondering, oh, more of a, perhaps a visualization? That's how I see kind of imagination, visualizing future memory. It's a kind of imagination, is it not? A higher kind of imagination? Wouldn't you call that future memory a higher kind of imagination? So, just to observe it, and might have to be in retrospect. But play with, you know, how could I observe imagination in the moment? I wonder. Clear enough? Imagination. Okay, thank you. All right, so let's take a moment to come back to ourselves, if we've gone out. That center, our feeling of I inside of us, as we prepare to share our tithes and offerings. And just take a moment to bring to mind everything that you're grateful for. And everything that we're given here. And let's affirm that abundance with our prayer that God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed we are to simply remember God. Thank you. Aware now of the amazing generosity of God, of our lives. We dedicate and consecrate these tithes and offerings to the victory of consciously chosen love in each of our lives and on our planet over the lie that we are separate and are useless acting out from fear. In Christ we pray. Amen. And just before we end, so did the energy feel different? Are you still observing? Felt nice having you all close. That's good. Well, may God grant us a restful night and a peaceful death. Amen.